Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. We are doing the newcomers class on tonight, and we are still in Yah's plan of salvation. I think we are on question number 30. We're on question number 33 tonight. Question number 33. Starting with question number 33 on this evening, out of the pamphlet that I sent you. The workbook, and I pray that you have been reading over and working the workbook yourself. It's good to have somebody to go over it, but It's always better when you do things yourself. It will stick with you. For some reason, I just seem to be tired today. I don't know why. I went to bed late last night and been up kind of early, but just seem to be kind of drained today. So pray for me. The Elohim we serve is good, and he is able to supply all of our needs. We're going to start off with our statement of faith, and then I want to do this. Let me open up your mic. All right. Shalom, Sister Reyes, Sister Mary.
Shalom.
Sister Roger. Shalom. Pray everybody's had a good day.
Amen.
Amen. All right, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Tell the ladies to cover their heads. No men on, but if you're listening online, men uncover your heads and let us go turn toward east, toward Jerusalem. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right. Let's see. I think I want to read something different on this evening. Give me a hot second here. Oh, wow. I don't have my Bible even open yet. Give me a hot second to open this up. Has Yah been good to you today?
Yes, he has. Better today than he was yesterday.
Amen. Have they called you back to work yet, Sister Mary?
No, not quite yet. They're trying to get it together for September.
Oh, amen. Amen.
But I'm not in no rush. I'm not in no rush. The Father knows what's good for me.
Amen. Amen. I hear you there. Just want to speak to my sister Denise. Shalom, my sister.
Shalom. How are you?
I'm fine. I'm blessed. I'm tired, but I'm blessed.
Hey.
How about you, my sister?
It's good. I'm good.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let me see. What happened to my Bible? Where did it go? I thought I just clicked it to open it. Let's see here.
Oh.
Go ahead.
You already said how are you doing. You already said you're blessed, but you're tired.
Yeah, I'm blessed and tired, for real. I don't really have any complaints. Elohim is good all the time. The fact that I'm still above ground and able to praise him.
Did anybody know that is
snowed in Africa.
It's what?
Who in Africa?
It snowed in Africa. A friend of mine told me that this was serious.
Where did it snow at? That would be the question.
Right. He didn't say. I guess it just shocked him that it's in Africa,
too. To mention it, it must have been someplace that it doesn't usually snow, but it snows in places in Africa.
Right.
So, yeah, I hadn't been listening to the news, but, I would imagine if they're bringing it up, then it must be someplace that it doesn't typically snow.
Oh, okay.
But, yeah, it snows in places in Africa. I would have to look on the news or someplace, but yeah, it must be someplace that it doesn't typically snow. Let's see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to get verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And let me make sure I'm in the right version of the Bible. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self, how that Yeshua HaMashiach is in you, except you be reprobate. That is our scripture reading for today. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. In your workbooks, we are on question number 33. And we're going to be looking at when our forefathers on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's message. When he stood up, the Ruach HaKodesh has come down and has filled all of Messiah's disciples, plus probably about another 108 people. Total of 120 people has filled them with the Ruach HaKodesh on the day of Pentecost. And they are all speaking in tongues. And the people think that they are drunk. Okay? What kind of new wine is this? Got them speaking in a, but see, here's the thing. They think they're drunk, but they're all hearing them in their own language. So I don't know why they would think that these men were drunk. Except for their each person, no matter where they were from, they are hearing them in their own language. So we want to look and examine this on this evening, this and, a few other questions from this workbook. So when our forefathers on the day of Pentecost had heard Peter's message, which is recorded in Acts, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14 through 37, they asked, how to be saved. Now, every new believer, every really non-believer, but even those new believers need to know how to be saved. Because, there's no such thing as the sinner's prayer in Scripture. So the prayer that they say that you hear on TV a lot, the sinner's prayer, doesn't exist in Scripture to come to Messiah. The Scriptures actually say the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You have to have heard Messiah. You have to have heard a preacher, a teacher. You have to have listened. If you only heard, one sermon, you're in there really out of you could be there for out of emotion. Somebody may have preached a lesson and you are there because, something touched your heart, but you don't really know what Messiah is all about. So you don't know what the gospel's all about. So when these particular men, when they heard Peter's story of Messiah, we're going to read this. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. And let me stream back out my screen. What happened here? 33. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken or listen to my words. For these are not drunken." See, when they heard them speaking in tongues, they thought they were drunk. "These are not drunken as you suppose, as you think, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith Yah, I will pour out of my spirit." Now, we're always talking about being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, that this is the spirit of the Most High. This is not an angel spirit. It's not Gabriel. It's not a separate spirit from the Most High Elohim. This is his spirit, my spirit. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So if we went to like John chapter 4, verse 22 or 23, somewhere in there, the scripture would tell you that Elohim is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He himself is a spirit. So he says, I'm going to pour out of my spirit, myself, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your young men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit. Now, this is crucial and important that we understand this. For the simple reason, the Most High in the past would only do this, it was a point where he only did it with the prophets and with the kings. He would pour out his spirit on them. He would give a portion of his spirit to them. But now he says, the promise was, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That means whether it's common, whether you are the king, whether you're a prophet or you're laity, that's all flesh. Before, he would only give it to the prophets or the kings. Now, when we come to him and we hear the gospel and we believe, in our heart, then he says, if you ask me, I will give you my spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire. Now, this is a part of the prophecy for the latter days. This did not happen on the day of Pentecost and has not happened yet. So this is what we call a dual prophecy. It's a two-part prophecy. It will start at some point, and it's going to end at some point. But another part of this prophecy is, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of Yah comes. So sometime before the day of Yah comes, in your book, the day of the Lord, the day of Yah, sometime before that day has come, then the moon's going to be turned into, is going to be turned blood red. The sun is going to be darkened. Okay. Now, all the other prophecies that speak of this time tell us that when the Most High comes, we're going to see him coming in the clouds. But he's going to make sure that ain't nothing competing with him, not the sun or the moon or the stars. So the only light you're going to see in the sky is him. This is what that prophecy refers to, at his coming. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Yah or Yahshua shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus or Yeshua of Nazareth, a man approved of Yah among you by miracles and wonders and signs which Yah did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of Yah. Yah knew that this is what's going to happen to Messiah. It's been written about by the prophets. So it says the foreknowledge of Yah. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom Yah has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it, that he should be holden of it. So it wasn't possible. Death is only supposed to arrest somebody that is guilty. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death is the arrester. So you break the law. Death comes and arrests you. That's what gives death its authority in the world, to come and arrest you. Other than that, you should live. Right now, we should all be living forever. But because of sin, death has the authority to arrest us and to throw us in jail, which is the grave. But the truth of the matter is, death was not supposed to arrest Messiah. He had not sinned. But the Most High made him to be sin for us. He says, all right, I'm putting all their sin on you. That's the only way that death could come and get him. But death knew he was innocent, knew that he was, what would you call it, he was a token, but I'm looking for a different word. He was in place of us. So death should have been arresting us, but the Most High said, I'm going to make you to be sin. Not that you've ever sinned, but I'm going to make you to be sin so that I can take out my wrath on you, the wrath that I want to take out on them. So everything we see Messiah go through, from the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, the high priests, Pontius Pilate, all the things that he went through, the crucifixion, the Most High said, all of that pain, that agony, I really want to put you through it. But I'm going to put it on him. Now, if you believe that he came and that he went through this for you, then you can be baptized into his death. Okay? So death wasn't supposed to be able to hold him. And he had the power of his own right to get up. Let's continue. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw Yah always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. David was given a vision of the Messiah. And he says in one of the Psalms, Adonai said to Adonai. But Elohim in the spirit said to Elohim in the flesh. Adonai in the spirit, Adonai in the flesh. So he said, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou will not leave my soul in hell. Now, if you might think David is talking about himself, but he's not. David is talking about, this is a prophecy about Messiah. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, let me talk to you about David, okay? Because you might think David's talking about himself. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that Yah has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seen this before. That's what I said. He saw this before. He saw this in a vision. Spake of the resurrection of Christ or Yeshua. that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Yeshua has Yah raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of Yah exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh. When you go to John, when John first announces Messiah's ministry, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of Yah, which taketh away the sins of the world." Then he tells you that he is the one that baptizes. Messiah is the one that baptizes with the Ruach HaKodesh. He's the one that gives you the Ruach. He's the one that gives you the Holy Spirit. So he receives the promise of the Holy Spirit that he would, through this office of Messiah, give out the Ruach, the Spirit of the Father. Here, you have the Father's Spirit. I want you to be one of my brethren. I want you to be one of my brothers. I want you to be one of my brothers. And I'm saying brothers, but you know, I want you to be a child of the Most High. Messiah is the one that baptizes with the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay. See where I left my place at. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So Messiah tells you that the Ruach is coming from the Father, but the Father, we know that Messiah is the Father in flesh. He's not giving you the Father's Spirit in as much as not his own spirit. That's why when we read in Colossians, I believe it is, Romans chapter 8, when we read that, when it says, if the spirit of Elohim be in you, then it says, if you have not the spirit of Christ. It's like you got to have two different spirits, but the truth of the matter is they're one in the self-same spirit. Just one spirit. So it tells you that, you know, if you don't have if Elohim is not in you, then it says if the spirit of Christ is not in you, but the spirit of Christ is Elohim. That's what you got to understand. It's the self-same spirit. It's not a different spirit. So he gives out the Ruach HaKodesh. And when we read Acts chapter 1, it tells you that Messiah communicates with us through the Holy Spirit. He gives us direction through the Holy Spirit. So here's the promise. Receive it because from the position of Father, the promise was made. From the position of Son, it is fulfilled. I hope we can catch this. Because the Father in Joel is the one that made the promise that I'm going to pour out of my Spirit. And then when we see this happening here, then he says that here is the promise from Joel that I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. It's saying that the Father is saying that, but it's saying that Messiah received the promise. And that promise was that through him, through that his position, the Ruach would be given out. So it is Messiah that baptizes you with the Ruach HaKodesh. The Most High, from the position of Messiah, from the position of the Son, that baptizes you in the Ruach HaKodesh. The Spirit of the Father is given to you from the position of the work that the Son did from Messiah. Okay. Okay, let's see. This Yeshua has Yah raised up, wherefore we are witnesses, are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of Yah, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Yah said unto my Yah, or my Lord said unto my Lord, as is written in your Bible, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now know assuredly that Yah has made this same Yeshua, whom you have crucified, both Master and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And we talked about this before. That prick is that Roman lance that they use in war, that they run at you and they hit you in the chest with this spear. It's got a blunt end on the front of it. But when they hit you in the chest, it actually compresses your chest and causes your heart to burst. So saying that their hearts burst, or they were pricked in their hearts. They were overly excited, overly convicted. What, we have killed the Messiah? Because they knew who the Messiah was. See, here's the whole thing. When they crucified Yeshua HaMashiach, they crucified him not for what he did. They crucified him for who he said he was. You being a man maketh yourself Elohim. You make yourself God. Not the Son of God. You make yourself God himself, Elohim himself. They know who he said, who he was saying that he was. This is why they said they killed him. So now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get saved? Okay? This is the question. Let's go to verse 38. We're going to get verses 38 and 39. Because we want to know what did Peter tell them. Then Peter said unto them, number one, repent. Number two, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua. Now, why didn't he say, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost? Is that not the directions that Messiah gave? Go ye into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was his commandment to them. Why then is he telling them, every one of you, to be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the remission of sins? Because it is the same individual. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all the same being. It's one name. He said, I want you to baptize in the name of Yeshua, or Jesus the Christ in the English or the Greek. But it's that one self name. Or if they were, here's what we got to, you have to break this thing down. If the Father's name was different from the Son's name, was different from the Holy Spirit, if they were different beings, they would have different names. So then you would have to find out the name of the Father. You would have to find out the name of the Son. And you'd have to find out the name of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Because that would be to fulfill the instruction, baptize in their name. But there's only one name for all of them because they're the same being, the same entity. So you only have to use one name. The name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And be baptized in the name of the Messiah for remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as Yah your Elohim shall call. Now, the fact that you are listening to the gospel, that you're hearing the gospel, means that Yah called you. Okay, because a lot of people don't get to hear the gospel. A lot of people don't even get to hear the word of the Most High. And, you know, by chance, happen chance, they may pick up a Bible. They might be in a hotel room of all places. Now, you ever wonder about that? Why do we put Bibles in hotel rooms when most people don't go to hotels for anything like that? Anyway, just food for thought. Even as many as Yah, our Elohim, shall call. Okay. It says, many are called, few are chosen. So we have to make ourselves be in a place where Yah can choose us. But we were supposed to receive the promise, the Ruach HaKodesh. This is what makes you a child of the Most High. So Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the remission of sins. This remission of sins is to have your sins wiped away clean and your debt wiped away clean, that you're no longer a sinner. Okay, I think on last week we sort of covered this. If I loan you $100 and I forgive you that $100, then you are still a debtor. You owe me $100. Even if I forgave you that debt, you still owe me. The only way that you can come from under that debt is to pay it, to remove the thing that puts you there. So if I forgive you that debt, you are a forgiven debtor. Your status doesn't change. You're still a debtor, you're just a forgiven debtor. And if I want to call that debt back on you, I can. And the only way you can come from under that is to pay it. Then I can no longer say, oh, you owe me $100. I can never hold that over your head. I can never come back and say, hey, where's my money? Because you already paid me. Now, how do I know this works towards sin that way? Because the scripture tells us that it does. The Most High says, if you don't forgive people who have sinned against you, he won't forgive you. And then if he doesn't, he says, and if you go and you hold a brother or you mistreat a brother or a sister and you hold their sin against them, he says, and you don't forgive them, he will put your sin back on you. He'll put it back on you. And we can go get that parable at some time so you can understand that if you don't forgive people, Most High says he won't forgive you, and he'll put all of your debt, all of your sin back on you because you didn't forgive. Why are you worthy to be forgiven and this person's not? So if that's your standard, then I'm going to put all your debt back on you. So we are forgiven. Now, he says, I look at you as a new creature and not as a sinner anymore, but I still know what you did. It's in the seal of forgetfulness, but if I need to go get it, I can go get it. If you are so unforgiving and so hateful that you can't apply the same mercy that was given to you to someone else, he tells us that so is your Heavenly Father. So he uses the parable of the king and the man that owed 10,000 talents. And then he forgave that man that 10,000 talents, and that man that he was forgiven his debt, he went out and found somebody that owed him a dollar and wouldn't forgive them the dollar that they owed him. He just got forgiven for 10,000, but he wouldn't forgive this man $1. Had the man and his family thrown into prison. And the people that knew what he had done and knew what the king had done for him, when they told the king, you know that one you forgave $10,000? He had somebody that owed him a dollar. He had him thrown in prison. He wouldn't even forgive him. And the king was very mad at him, called him back and put his debt back on him, had him thrown into prison and his family to pay that debt. So he was forgiven. But then he wouldn't forgive. The king put it back on him. Then at the end of that parable, Messiah tells you, so is your Heavenly Father. He will do the same thing. If you don't forgive people, then he will not forgive you. What he's forgiven you of, he will put it back on you. So we got to understand that process. So you go for the remission of your sins, to have them forgiven. Now, if we just cherry pick this verse right here and leave it like that, then we would not have the totality of the scriptures. Now, this is what people do. They will take these verses right here and say, hey, all you got to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua. Okay? But we're told for what sins Messiah died for. Okay? So, the process is you come to him and you repent of your sins. You come and you're a new saint. You're first hearing the gospel, or maybe you've been hearing it a minute, but you hadn't made up your mind. But now you made up your mind to come, and you realize that, hey, all these things I have done and I was, you know, in sin and contrary to the Most High. He says, all right, all your sins up to this point and past are forgiven. Not all your sins in the future. And this is where I say the churches and, you know, many bodies, spiritual bodies, Christian, of the Abrahamic faith, they are misteaching people because they're not teaching them the full requirements. Okay? They're not teaching the full requirements. So if we just went by what Peter just said in verse 38 and 39 and left it there, then people will say, well, all I got to do is repent. And then all I got to do is, if I sin again, all I got to do is confess my sin. And that is true only up to the first time or for ignorant sin. Does that apply? Because it goes against the other scriptures concerning the same subject. So we want to know when we're teaching people, when we're bringing them in, you know, we want them to understand what Messiah did for them, how he went to the cross and how he became sin for us. And that if we believe on him and get baptized into his name, then he will forgive us all our sins. Okay? But we want to make sure that people understand that these are their sins that are past. And it's very important that we make them understand that, because people come to the Most High and, you know, we'll teach them this, and then they'll go off and do something that they know is wrong. Well, you just said I had to say I was sorry. All I have to do is repent, and he will forgive me that sin. But that is not what the scripture says, okay? So we want them to know right, so that people aren't walking around arbitrarily sinning and think that, you know, that is acceptable to the Most High, because it's not. And when the Most High showed me this in the scripture and this error that, you know, I have been taught this way, this error in this thing, you know, we as the priest, we have to tell them the right way. So hold on just a second. Now, this is elsewhere in this study, but I want to reiterate this. Give me a hot second here. I believe it's Romans chapter 3, but let's go to turn quickly in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. That's why I said it's dangerous to cherry pick scriptures. It's dangerous to not to take the entire word of Yah. You know, when you're studying it, you can take some verses and come to a certain understanding, but then you got to make sure that you get all the verses that relate to that topic, to understand the full gospel. So Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and if you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right, thank you. Whom Elohim has set forth to be a propitiation. Let's look up this word propitiation. Okay, propitiation, Strong's 2435, the Greek hilasterion, neuter of the derivative G2433. An expiatory place or thing, in essence, concretely, an atoning victim. Or specifically, the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, okay? So he made him to be a propitiation, an atonement for which sins? An atonement through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, not your future sins. But when you come to him and you confess your sin, that I'm a sinner, and, you know, you go before the Most High, you know, I'm a sinner, I believe in Messiah, I believe in what he did, what he, you know, what he went through and what he came here for, I want to be baptized into him. I want to be baptized into him. Then all of your sins up to that point and past are forgiven. Now, the ideal here is that your sin, somebody has taught you what sin is. You realize the sins that you have committed, and you know what sin, you know, like I said, you know what sins you have committed, and you know what sin is. Now, because you are, let's say you're new, let's say you didn't grow up in Torah, in the Old Testament, it wasn't taught to you, you don't know what the law says about this, that, or the other, the only thing you know is the Ten Commandments, but all the rest of the law you don't know, okay? So you confess those things that you know that you have done that are sin, and then there are some things that maybe you remember later, you got to confess them too. Oh, I forgot about this. But then there's some things that you don't know. You're ignorant of it. You're ignorant of it. You don't know that it's, you know, to do such and such is a sin. That's ignorant sin, okay? Give me a hot second. All right, so we sin ignorantly. Now, we've covered these in past lessons several times. Presumptuous sin, sin that you know this is wrong, you're going to do it anyway. And then there's things that you don't know. You know, I didn't know that X was a sin. The day that you find out about it, then you're supposed to repent of it. It says that he is true and just to forgive you that sin. Why? Because you were doing it ignorantly. You didn't know it was sin. Because surely if you knew it was sin, you wouldn't do it. So he says, your sin, he paid for your sins up until the point you came to him and passed. You're going on in your life and you're doing, you know, you're living life and you're going through things and you find out that, oh, I didn't know I shouldn't be doing this. I didn't even know this was a sin. And then you confess it to the Most High. You confess it to your brother or your sister, really to your pastor, whoever. I've been doing this thing. I didn't know it was a sin. He said, then he is true and just to forgive you. But if you knew something was wrong, then he says, you know, there ain't no more blood for that. No more blood for that. And so this is what we really have to be teaching people. So give me a hot second. because people really have to know this coming in, so that we don't, you know, we're thinking that the Most High, He's given us the provisions. He's telling us what we should do. He's telling us how we should do it. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to skip over these sections when we get to them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Because, you know, I want us as a congregation to teach people the truth so that when they come in, you know, they understand what's expected of them. They understand what sins are being paid for. They understand that they just can't go and walk back into sin. So, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You can't get any more blood for that. Why? Because, number one, you willfully did it. That means that you knew it was wrong. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't in ignorance. You knew it was wrong. And see, he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. The truth is, Christ died for your sins that are past. All of your sins that are past. It don't matter what you did, as long as you didn't blaspheme the Ruach HaKodesh, the day you came to him, all of your sins up to that point and past were forgiven. Your slate was wiped clean. That's the truth of the gospel. Doesn't say anything about your future sin, because he tells you right here, if we sin willfully, knowingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That didn't change from Torah. That didn't change when he told the priests how to handle sin between the cities, you know, between the nation, between the priesthood, the individual man. He describes it out. He said, if a man sins ignorantly, if the priesthood sins ignorantly, if the nation is sinning ignorantly, then you could bring a sacrifice for that. He said, but the soul that sins presumptuously, that's willfully. There was no sacrifice for that. They were supposed to pay, they were supposed to face the penalty of the law. And if it was a sin unto death, they were supposed to die. And there were very few of the sins that were not unto death. So we want to make sure that when we are telling, you know, bringing the gospel to new people so that they don't commit this atrocity, because, you know, once you find out that you are in this boat, you know what, I've been taking advantage of Messiah. I knew that was wrong, and I've been doing it and saying, I'm sorry, and then I repent, and I go back and do it again and come back and say, I'm sorry, I repent. Then get to the point where I just become insensitive to it, and I'm just doing it, not even repenting for it, because how can you repent for it when you never turned away from it? Okay, so we want to make sure that all new people have the understanding. Yes, Messiah died for all your sins. And this is what sin is. And so here is what sin is. Now you have to examine yourself as a person and say, which of these things have I done? I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, but which of these things am I guilty of, and which of these things do I have to stop doing that I'm doing? They have to have a, you know, be able to make a conscious decision and not just some, you know, take some ideal out of the air because, you know, they feel like this is what sin is. No, we can show them by the scripture what sin is. Now, are you guilty of any of these things? Then you need to repent for them. What does repentance mean? It means to have godly sorrow toward it. You realize that you have offended the Most High God. the Most High Elohim, and you're going to turn away from it. You're not going to do these things anymore. You don't want to be in transgression against his law. We have to let them know that. And if, you know, if there's something that hasn't been covered today, and you're reading the scripture, you study, or somebody brings it to your attention, and you find it in the scripture, and you've been doing it, and you've been doing it ignorantly, then you can confess that. And he says he is sure and just to forgive you. We need to be able to tell him, hey, for this stuff you don't know, because, you know, you're not going to learn everything in one sitting, and it may be that something is forgotten, it's not covered. Maybe it's a little nuanced thing, but it's a sin. And you learn that you're doing it, then you can repent of that. But if we follow Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, if you know you're doing something wrong after this today, you can't confess that. You can't say, I'm sorry for that. You can say that and repent, but he says that there is no more blood for that. That's not Brother Miles' teaching. That's scripture teaching. There is no blood for that. Why? Because you did it knowingly. You were knowingly disobedient. So, you know, and truth be known, I don't think there's any of us that can say we've never done that. But we have to know what the truth of the scripture says. And we have to bring ourselves to a higher learning, a higher accountability, because the Most High says, you might think I'm mocked. You might think you're getting over. But when you come before me, if this is the case, you knew what you were doing wrong and you willfully did it. So there ain't no blood for that. And each and every one of us has to know that, because we've been using that if we confess our sins, he is true and just to forgive us. We've been using that like an ATM so that we can sin. We knew we were doing wrong. And we want to use that and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. He said that clause in the contract don't apply to what you did. And remember, we were talking about covenant the other night. That clause in the contract, in the covenant, doesn't cover what you just did. So you can't apply that clause to what you just did. That's why it's important that people understand, you know, we as the priest have to understand the covenant. We have to understand the articles of the covenant. We have to understand, you know, when you can apply this and when you can't. And we have to teach people so that when they are coming into Yah's kingdom and when they are getting salvation, that they understand what they're coming into, what they can do and what they cannot do. This is your contract. We don't want any fine print that you can't read, that you don't understand, because it'll cost you your life. It's not just going to cost you a penalty. It will cost you your life. Your eternal life. And the Most High does, you know what, if you understand this and you continue in it, then the Most High says he turns you over to a reprobate mind. And he causes you to believe that what you're doing and what you're saying is true. And ain't nobody going to be able to convince you that you're not true, that it's not true. Because he has now put it on you, you know what, you are reprobate. You are a reject, stamps you as reprobate, and will cause you to believe a lie, because that's what you wanted to believe. So we don't want anybody getting into that status, into that position, because they have to understand the contract and the subparagraphs of the contract, what the contract says. The contract says, hey, if you willfully sin, if you willfully transgress, if you willfully break the contract, because when we do that, that's really what we're doing. We're agreeing that we are repentant and we have turned away from sin. So he said, here's a clause in the contract. If you don't know that this was wrong, you can confess it and I'll make it all good. We're square. But if you know that it's wrong, there ain't no making that all good. I pray we understand so that we are able to explain it to other people so that they have a good expectation of what they're signing on to. They're not signing on to some mythical, fabricated, made-up doctrine that the Most High is going to say, you know what? Did you study to show yourself approved? Well, no, I just believe what he told me. Go get in the lake. It's not an excuse. So we don't want people to have to go through that. We don't want to put people in that position because trust me, you know, I'm in the same boat. And the only thing I could do was go to the Most High and say, you know, please forgive me. Don't impute my sin against me. Because, you know, this is the way I was taught and I've read these verses before, but now that you are showing it to me, you yourself are showing it to me, it has a different impact. It has a different meaning. And please don't hold my iniquity against me. And it's still in his hands. That's why he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If he chooses not to have mercy, then, you know, there's not going to be anything I can say to the Most High. There won't be anything I can say to him. He is just. He is righteous. So I don't want anybody else falling into this trap. Because nobody really taught them the articles of the covenant. And in this case, in relationship to salvation. And you and I, you know, going forward, you can't teach somebody that, the Most High will give you of anything and everything, because he won't. Then if you teach that, then you will be teaching a lie, and you will be knowingly teaching a lie. Because maybe it goes, you know, it's contrary to, you know, our sensibilities. That's why I stick 100% with the word. 100% with it. They want to argue about that? Hey, you go argue to the Most High. My job is to teach you correctly. And so we want people, when they come in, we want to tell them about Acts 2:38. That's what the world uses, and, you know, by right they should. But we also want to teach them the rest of it, the rest of the story. Because we have it. When Acts 2:38 happened, they didn't have Romans chapter 3 yet or Hebrews chapter 10 yet. They hadn't been written yet. So there's a certain amount of grace period for certain things. But we will be without excuse because we do have it. And so we can't cherry pick scripture because this is what happens a lot. People will cherry pick some verses and then make a doctrine out of it to sell a narrative that they want to sell. We're not interested in that. What we want is to get people into the kingdom and have them to stay saved, live holy and righteous lives because they have a complete understanding from the beginning. And if we have to be retaught because we've been in this thing for a minute and we were taught wrong, then we want to reteach people so that they have an understanding. And if you need to repent, you just need to repent and go before the Most High and repent and pray that he forgives you and has mercy. Serve him with everything that you have the rest of your life. That's all that you can do. And be thankful that he allowed you to see the truth. So we want to make sure as we're teaching salvation that we don't just give them one verse here, a verse there, but that we set the expectation. This is what you're coming into. Even, you know, as we go through telling people to consider the cost. This is what salvation is going to cost you. You're going to have to give up these things. You're going to have to change these things. You're going to have to start doing these things. Are you willing to pay the price? Those are Messiah's words. Are you willing to pay the price? So we want them to have a complete understanding, you know, coming in so that they can set the right expectation for themselves. And then if they choose to walk away, there's a whole another different level of scripture that applies to them. Okay? If they choose it and then turn around and decide, no, I don't want this, they can't come back. This is what a lot of people don't understand. The contract doesn't allow them to come back. So we want to learn correctly. We want to set the right expectation. And, you know, he says in spirit and in truth. Some of this stuff is hard. Why? Because people come in all kinds of situations. And, you know, and we want to be merciful. We want to be kind. And we want to be have pity. And those things are all good, and we should have all those things. But if you get somebody that's hard-headed, stiff-necked, they know the truth and don't want to do it, don't want to keep it, say one thing and do another, then the scripture's clear. And we have to be, we have to abide in them. That's why we have to move ourselves out of the way. Because we personally might feel a certain way about a certain thing or a certain person, a certain situation. And then we come up contrary to the scripture. We come up contrary to the contract. That's why the Most High said, they broke my covenant. I gave them a covenant. I gave them a contract before. They broke it. Now I'm going to give them a new one. What do you think happens when you break this one? And this is what, you know, I never heard anybody talk about breaking the new covenant. You don't hear people talk about that. I've never heard anybody talk about breaking the new covenant as though it is unbreakable. But if you sin willfully, you broke it. That's amazing. I just thought about that. I've never heard anybody talk about breaking the new covenant as though it cannot be broken. But he tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What do you got to look forward to? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and of fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries, because you became adversarial again. You are my adversary. You willfully broke my statutes, laws, and commandments, knowing it. He says we become adversarial. We have what we have to look forward to is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So we want to make sure that people understand this, that we understand it. Because see, once you know, you can't say you didn't know, but surely you will hold yourself to a higher standard. You will hold yourself to that standard because you know what it means. Man, if I break the law now, only thing I got to look forward to is the fierceness of fire. Because I have made myself the Most High's adversary, his enemy. So we think that, wow, we think that the Most High Elohim is this loving, all-forgiving, ever-forgiving Elohim. But he's really not when you knowingly disobey him. He said, I turn into a whole different person. And when he showed me this, trust me, I was in fear of my life. That's why I wrote those poems like that. In fear of my life. Because I've been taught in error. In error. And I just thank Yah that he showed me. I'm at his mercy. Me, Brother Miles, I'm at his mercy. So we don't want verse 27. Now, he goes back into the law in verse 28, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. And if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Amen.
He goes back into the law to compare this with the law. A man that has set at naught Moses' law, a man that has treated Moses' law as nothing, okay, died without compassion. That means that that man knowingly broke that law. That's what that means. When he set it at naught, I'm not going to obey that. Said a man that has set at naught Moses' law, died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much sorer the punishment, think you, do you think, shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the son of Elohim? If you did this to Moses' law and you treated it as not, you didn't obey it, and now that means you willfully disobeyed it, and now you willfully disobey the commandments up under Messiah? Do you disobey the commandments after Messiah has paid the price for them? He says, how much sorer punishment do you think you are worthy of? And have counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of the contract. You were bought with the blood of this contract, the blood of Messiah. You are in covenant or contract with him. And you treated this blood of this covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You have treated the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as being despicable, worthless. This is what he says: when we willfully sin, when we know it. It's not a little thing. It's a very big breach in the contract. And this is what they have not been teaching people. So I know my God is a forgiving God. He'll forgive me. So you think, according to this book, according to the contract, if you knew it, he says, hey, you got the fire to look forward to. You know, and I've had pastors tell me, hey, you're taking away people's hope. I said, I'm not taking away a doggone thing. I'm simply teaching what the Most High has said to be taught, because we have been disrespecting him. We have been treating the contract as nothing, as worthless. We don't even want to abide by the rules of the contract. So we don't want people to come that way anymore. We don't want to teach them that way anymore. We want to teach them so that they genuinely have a fear of the Most High, so that they genuinely have a fear of walking back into sin. Because this is the truth of the contract. And the Most High says, you know what? You might think I'm a fool, but I'm going to show you just how much of a fool I'm not when you come before this judgment throne. We can't be in the contract and then say we're keeping the contract but we're really not keeping the contract. So we want all new people coming in, those, especially those who, you know, they're new to the gospel, that they can start off on the right foot, that they don't have to hit the pitfalls that, I know I hit. And for all those who are, have been in it, they need to be retrained so that they know what they've been doing is wrong and that they can repent before the Most High and, go before his judgment seat and lay the, you know, and lay their own case out. Lay their own case out. Most High, this was me. And I'm standing in fear of this fiery judgment. And I repent. I repent of all these times that I've done these things and just abused the system, but I was really abusing myself and didn't know it. But I'm so sorry. I truly repent. I turn away from this. I will never do this again. Trust me, when I saw these things in the scripture, you cannot get me to do anything that I know is wrong. I've repented to the Most High concerning this thing. And no, you're not going to get me to do it. I teach you, you have to repent before him and lay your case out before him. Anybody coming in, we want to make sure that we treat, that we teach them correctly. This is what you're coming into. This is what sin is. We've been dealing with sin the past, we dealt with about 3 or 4 weeks ago, what sin is, sins of commission, sins of omission. What different things are sin? We've already been through that portion of this. And when we understand that, then when it comes to salvation and repentance, then we need to know exactly what those things mean. And then if we, what if I break this contract? What if I do something that's against the contract? Well, he's already told you. If you ignorantly do it, you can confess that to me, and I am sure and just to forgive it. But if you willfully do it, he says, there ain't no more sacrifice for that. That's why we have to let them know up front. You cannot go back. You cannot go and willfully do some things, anything that you know is wrong. Well, I know I shouldn't be sleeping with him, or I know I shouldn't be sleeping with her. We're not married, but you know, we've been staying together for 3 years, so, you know, no, I don't know. You know it's wrong. So now you can't do that anymore. You got to make that situation right in order to do that. You repented of it, remember? So we want to be able to tell them, give them the full truth. And then let them make up their mind. You'll be surprised how many people would consciously, they would consciously refuse to do this. No, not doing that. No, I don't agree with that. Okay, well, you were told, you made your choice. Well, I don't believe what you say, so I'm going to go over here. They don't say that. By all means, that's your prerogative. You can go on over there. Trust me, we're not going to tie you down and try to make you stay. But you've done what you were supposed to do. And you've told them. Now, I have a question. Anybody listening right now think that I have exaggerated this, blown this out of the water, misrepresented the Most High's word on this? I want you to speak up and let me know now. And don't
No, brother, you're right on the mark.
All right, amen, my sister. No, because I don't want us, I don't ever want to go and talk to somebody. They say, well, I talked to so-and-so, and this is what they said. Oh, that's what they told you? Because I'm going to surely come back to you and ask you, why did you tell them that? We don't want people to, we want people to be in truth. And we want them to be able to make intelligent decisions and not decisions based upon emotion. Because, see, we can get excited. We can be, be caught up in our feelings. Sometimes people do things because they feel pressured to do it. I don't want them coming to Messiah like that. I want them to hear the gospel and be pricked in their heart to be excited that way, but then when it comes to what do I have to do, then I want them to be of sound mind so they can make an intelligent decision, one that they are going to stick with, because I don't want to find myself in that position. So we have to tell them. All right, let's go back to the questions. So we have Peter telling them what they must do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the remission of sins. And we talked about the remission of sins, that those are your sins up until that point and past. Now you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have found that when you have truly repented, the Most High will give you this gift. When you have truly repented. I'm one that I didn't truly repent at first. I mean, I did and I didn't. Nobody told me that I had to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit when I first got baptized. And so when I got baptized as a young man, teenager. But then at about the age of 21, the Most High started telling me to study His Word, and I'm reading in the Word. I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to have this Holy Ghost, this Ruach. And I couldn't find, it wasn't being taught in the Baptist church. It wasn't being taught in the Catholic church. It wasn't being taught in the Methodist churches. I mean, I was going from church to church to church. And I finally found, holiness. And they were teaching it exactly as the book taught it. I said, I'm home. Still didn't get filled with the Ruach. Because I was holding on to some things that I wanted to keep doing. And I've told this story, so I won't repeat it. But the Most High made me where I was truly repentant, and I had turned away from all this worldly stuff. I only wanted Him. That was the only thing that was important, Him. Then it took all of about 2 or 3 minutes. Not even that long. So you have to have the Ruach HaKodesh, okay? It is, to be operating outside of that, outside the Ruach, then you're really operating from the carnal mind. You're operating from your own intellect. And as I say, anybody can pick up the Bible and read it. But the truth in the scriptures, the hidden stuff in the scriptures, the Most High has to give to you. He has to reveal it. He even has to reveal who He is in there to you. And He does that by his Spirit. As we read, I'm going to pour out of My Spirit. So the Ruach HaKodesh, He's pouring out of Himself. Let's go down to question 34. What was the result? Verses 40 and 41. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this generation that is untoward the Most High. They're not going toward the Most High. They're worldly. They want the things of this world. They love the things of this world. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. See, when you're talking to somebody and you give them the gospel, and at the end, if you offer them baptism, you'll know whether they believed your words, whether they believe the gospel, because if they've never been baptized, they'll want to be baptized because they gladly received it. They received it with an open heart. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, again, I tell you, this is in the beginning. Today, if I was preaching a revival and it was thousands of people, I would not be offering baptism until they had been taught. And I would be praying to the Most High, please hold them, just keep them safe. Let me get those that truly want to be with you, that will make the decision from good data, from the truth, and then I would baptize them. Now, all of this that I've just said, yeah, I could condense this down, but you still can't teach somebody the entire law on what is sin, except for to say that it's a transgression of Elohim's laws. Then they could claim a lot of ignorance, and at first they could. I mean, if we went by this formula right here today, they could claim a lot of ignorance because you couldn't teach them everything in a night or two nights. They got baptized. Well, I didn't know that was a sin. I confess it. So as they know, they could confess it. Okay? But my heart, and the way the Most High has my heart, is to teach them first. That way they're not conflicted. Just like when people first come to the Most High, they don't understand that they're going to come up under attack. The enemy don't want you to defect. He's going to attack you from every which kind of way, trying to get you not to come over here. You know, giving them the expectation because those things happen. You're going to get attacked by your family. You get attacked by your friends. You get attacked by your own mind. You have to be committed to this. And if they understand that the attack is coming, then they know what to expect. It's not surprise. You know, it's not an ambush. Because it's going to come. So teaching them those things, you can't do that really all in one night. But let's say that that was what happened. Then I would really have to tell them in that understanding that that was the format. Okay, you're going to learn a lot of things that are sin that you don't know right now. As you learn them, you need to repent of them and turn away from and confess them. And the Most High will forgive you. I would have to tell them that because I want people to operate in truth. And, you know, the truth shall set you free. So that, you know, they're not running around just doing things, being overzealous. Question number 35. The name of Jesus, or the name of Yeshua, includes what he, Christ, stands for and what he did for us. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's get verse 24. And, you know, I keep forgetting that you guys have these. I don't know what's wrong with me. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim. This is what his name stands for. Christ is anointed, stands for anointed. But the scriptures tell us that Christ, the title, is really the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim. And then there's another verse somewhere else that will tell you, unto salvation. Christ, that's what that word, Christ is a title, it's not a name. Yeshua, the Christ, it's a title. that Christ, the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim, that's what Christ stands for, unto salvation. So in the wilderness, when that he used that flint rock and he said that rock was Christ. That rock was not a person. That wasn't the individual Christ back there. That was the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim to bring water out of that rock to save them. That's what Christ means. So Christ is anything that the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim is used to bring about, in this case, salvation. We could call that Christ. Messiah is wearing the title of Christ for salvation. So we got to understand that. His last name ain't Christ. That's a title, something that he earned. And when you really want to know about Messiah, look up all his titles. You'll be surprised of the revelations that the Most High will bring to you. If you just look at all the titles that he carries, Christ is only one. Question 36. Must everything be done in Yeshua's name? Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, the word of HaMashiach, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to Yah. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Yeshua, giving thanks to Yah the Father by him. So whatever we do in this world, we're supposed to do it in his name. When we go out to do a work, we're doing it in his name. When we baptize, we do it in his name. When we ask for the Ruach HaKodesh, we do it in his name. Everything is to be done in his name. Everything. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom Yah raised from the dead, even does this man stand here before you whole. Whenever we go to pray over somebody, we have to do it in his name. When we go to ask for healing, we have to do it in his name. Everything in his name. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to baptize them into Yeshua, into Jesus the Christ. Got to know who they're being jumped into if it was a gang. Got to know who's deaf. See, it doesn't do you any good if the cops shoot you down because you're a Hebrew. That's part of the curse. Don't matter. You can get mad, feel that it's unjust, whatever. What you want, if you're being killed, you want to be killed for the name of Messiah because you were speaking his name. They didn't want you to speak his name. You were speaking the gospel. They didn't want you to teach the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. They'd rather shut you up permanently than hear the gospel. That's what you, if you're going to be killed, that's what you want to be killed for. Because that's who the Most High is going to raise the first resurrection. Everybody ain't getting up the first resurrection. You know, I hate to say it, but it's the truth. If you haven't given your life literally for the word of Yah or for the testimony of Yeshua, you don't get up the first resurrection. A select bit of people. But see, because people don't read the entire scripture and they cherry pick, and this is what man has done, cherry pick the scripture. They got everybody who believes in Messiah getting up the first resurrection. And you can read the scriptures, and it may appear to be so that way. But that's not the total of the scriptures concerning that matter. So we got to understand. That's why you have to be fully committed. And that's why he tells you when his disciples ask him, what's going to be our reward? We've given up everything. He said, you are going to get thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. But every man, woman that's given up mother, father, child, homeland, whatever, they're going to receive eternal life and 100-fold of whatever they gave up. You get eternal life, and the reward is 100-fold of whatever you gave up if you didn't give your life for Messiah. Literally, literally. Lay it down. Then you don't actually get to reign with him 1,000 years. And see, that's hard for a lot of people. Because they've been taught, hey, I'm coming up that first resurrection. But the Most High showed me. Everybody don't get up that first resurrection. You got to qualify for it. And guess what? For most of the time, period of time, unless you gave your life for Messiah during the ages, there's only a few people, there's only a certain time in history that the Antichrist comes into play. The beast. So if you don't take the mark of the beast or the number of his name, then guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be killed. But because you didn't take the number of the beast or the mark of his name, because you were following who? Messiah? And you wouldn't let that go? You wouldn't renounce that? He says you get to get up and reign with him too. So we got to understand there's certain time periods where, you know, all the people in the past couldn't apply the beast and the mark of the beast didn't apply to them. It wasn't during their lifetime. So they couldn't have qualified for it. But we are in the end days. And I do believe that this country is the beast. That's my understanding. This country is the beast. And we are in the belly of the beast. And so there's going to be some things that happen. And if you are not fully committed to this gospel, trust me, you're going to try to save your life. You're going to do what you think it takes to save your life, and you're going to end up taking the mark of the beast. That's why you can't love this life. Can't love it. You can't follow after men. Can't follow after the world. The Most High said he's going to start bringing plagues on the earth to call men to repentance in the last days, to call the world to repentance. So anytime you see something global, you got to know the Most High's got his hand in it. You have to count on him. All right, so by no other name, Acts chapter 3, verses 4 and 7, through 7. And Peter fastened his eyes upon them with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now this is the man at the gate. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, here's one of the things that I think that when we cover prayer, I think I'll cover it then. But you need to learn how to speak with authority, as though you have the authority, because you do have the authority. But it's in the name of who? Jesus the Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach. But you have to know that you can command these things. That's why I said we have to step into our sonship. We can't be ashamed of our birthright. We don't do these things because we're not picking up our birthright and walking in it, in the authority of it. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. In the name of Yeshua. So everything we do in word or deed, we have to do it in his name. It's by that name. It's like if you were in a city and you wanted tickets to whatever professional team is in your city, and you happen to know the owner. So you drop the owner's name at the gate. They call him and say, oh, Brother Miles said, you said that he could come anytime and you would cover his tickets. Oh, yeah. Go ahead and give him the boot. Yep, he's got full reign to the boot. All right, go on up. Here's the key to the upstairs and enjoy yourself. You drop that name. Well, we have to drop the name of Yeshua with everything to have power and authority. This is the authority. This is whose name and authority I come in. Speak to demons that way. Speak to situations that way. Request help that way. Using his name. With authority. Citizen of the kingdom. As a child of the Most High Elohim. That's why I say it's important that, you know, we didn't see the vision. We didn't get the vision. We didn't embrace the vision. We never understood who we are. I am a child of the Most High Elohim. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I have authority and power and dominion over all principalities and powers in this world. I can speak to them by the authority of Yeshua HaMashiach. You got to know that you have that authority. But you got to know to use the name. Don't ever think it's you. Must we also be baptized in this his name? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua. That is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I come in my Father's name. They have the same name because it's really the same being. Acts 8:16. For as yet, now this is when they have gone into Samaria. And for those of you who are doing a study on Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they are in Samaria now. But if this is just the Assyrians that were transplanted there, or the nations that the Assyrians transplanted there, the kings of Assyria transplanted there in that land, then these people should not be going to these individuals right now, if you understand what I'm saying. They are in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And if this is Gentiles, they're not supposed to be there. So it tells you who they are going to in Samaria. They're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For as yet, and Stephen, Philip has given them the gospel. They've heard the word. They've been baptized. But one thing is, they haven't received the Ruach HaKodesh. For as yet he, the Ruach, was fallen upon none of them. What had they gone through? Only they were baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. So these people had been baptized in his name, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They had to call for Peter and John to come, and they laid hands on them. Then they received the Ruach. Acts 19:5. This is the disciple, John's disciples, that had been baptized in John's baptism, but had never received, heard anything about a Holy Spirit. And when Aquila and Priscilla told them about this, or was this Paul in this story? It's either Aquila and Priscilla or Paul. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And then they received the Holy Spirit when Paul laid hands on them. Okay, yes, it had to be Paul. Coming to my remembrance. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, giving thanks to Elohim and the Father by him. So it's important that you invoke the name of Messiah. That's where your authority comes from. Truly he is your father. He is our brother in a sense. He's our father in a sense. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. He is the one that gives us our power, the Ruach HaKodesh. Everything we do, we have to do in his name. Let's see, we got 646. Let's stop here for the day. We'll start in section D. You make me a note on my paper. Start here. On next Tuesday, we'll definitely start here. I pray that everyone, does anyone have any questions concerning the remission of sins and the confession of sin? How we're supposed to go about doing that, and what sins are forgiven and what sins are not forgiven? Any questions in this area? Anything that we went over tonight? No questions? Okay. All right. So I pray that we are able to receive and hear this and do it. You know, sometimes we might find ourselves, like I said, I found myself on the end of a lot of these verses. And in contrary to a lot of these verses, because of the way that I have been taught over the years, and, you know, I will tell you this, what I've learned, especially when you start studying the scriptures for yourself, you got to make sure that you're not reading into the scriptures what you were previously taught. Because we have a tendency to do that. When the Most High got me and said, hey, I need to start you over. And you have to forget everything that you've been taught for the most part. You have to come at this with a clean slate, because you will read scriptures and interpret them through what you've already learned. That's why when we read John chapter 1, you know, I like to tell people, leave the scriptures exactly as it is. You might understand that Messiah, you're reading about Messiah, but don't put him into the verses. Because if you put Messiah into the verses, then you miss that it's talking about Elohim. So a lot of times, you know, we will read because we have a certain understanding of verses or scriptures. Then we will read that understanding right into the scripture, right into the verses, because it's what we already know, it's what we already believe. So I say be careful with that in your own studies. Make sure that you're allowing each individual verse to speak for itself, and at the end, or when you've done a complete study, then put it all together. Because if you, the scripture may be trying to teach you a certain thing in that area, and because you take your understanding from someplace else, you'll completely miss what those particular verses are trying to teach you. So that it can increase your level and your understanding. That being said, let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you for the understanding in the scriptures, in the contract, that we are in contract with you and that we must obey the contract. We cannot break any of the stipulations of the contract. If we do, we break the contract. We are in violation of the contract. So, Father, if any be in violation of the contract tonight and they are willing to repent before you and to turn from their ways, Father, accept their repentance in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, that they will not do it anymore, that they will not transgress and break the contract. With all sincerity and deathness of heart, Father, I pray this for each and every person, according to their heart, be it done so unto them. Father, we thank you always, for you are our Elohim. And as we learn you more, Father, and that you are not a joke, and that you are not somebody to be trifled with, Father, we respect you all the more, and we raise our level of respect and fear of you, as you demand, rightfully so, because you are able to destroy not only this body, but our spirit. So, Father, we give you all due respect and honor. Father, bring such as should be brought into the kingdom. Save them. Let them walk before you as your children. Let us teach anyone that we come across as you make it, make them available to us. If they should want to know about salvation, that we would truly teach them your word of salvation, that we won't be in a hurry to just get somebody in, but we want somebody who is going to come in and stay and be dedicated and won't make the same mistakes we made. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. On Thursday, bylaw review. We'll be doing that. And then, of course, Friday is Sabbath. We have new moon coming up the 8th of August, 9th of August. What day was that? I put it out in the emails that I send. It's either the 8th or the 9th. It may be the 7th, but good grief. I don't have the web page up right now. Anyway, look out for the new moon service in August. And in September, very big month. We have tabernacles, we got trumpets, we got Day of Atonement in September this year. And I pray that you are, you know, trying to schedule your time off where you can to be able to participate in these years. Very big, high holy days coming up in September. That being said, may Yah encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you, but Yah Elohim loves you way more. Shalom, family.
Shalom, brother.
Shalom, Brother Mao.
Shalom.
You created the world. just words. You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. Always said, teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a